in the classic movie Star Wars. I don't know how many of you have watched that. Usually every year in May, right? The month of May will remind you about that. We first meet one of the main characters, Luke Skywalker, this guy, on Tatooine. I was told that he was living in this dusty desert wasteland located on the very edge of the galaxy. And he is an orphan, a farm boy, living in a dead-end life with no dreams of whatever, of leaving that place. His life was completely stuck, going nowhere. His only goal was to just be a farmer, not draw any attention to himself, and stay out of trouble. He feels entirely disconnected from any sense of significance. But one time, he complained in the movie, and he said, this is the line, if there is a bright center to the universe, you are, or maybe he is, on the planet that is farthest from. So you can feel that, wow, that he is like is a nobody to the rest of the galaxy. He looks like a complete and total nobody. Then the whole galaxy is in danger. An urgent message arrives asking this ordinary farm boy for help. I don't know why, you know, they chose him, even though he knows nothing about the war. His initial response, well, is a no. You can imagine. He pushes back, basically saying, I can't get involved. I am too busy farming. I'm just a farm boy. I'm a small potato. And he desperately wants to stick to his familiar path and his comfortable routine. You know, a farmer, right? You know, is more expected. And because he's deeply scared of taking a risk, he tries to kind of negotiate by giving a very safe answer. And his answer was, look, I can take you to the nearest town, and that's the best I can do. Church, how many of us feel like we are also living in on the sidelines, far away from where the important things happen? Many of us feel that we are also like an absolute nobody. We feel like we are just sidekicks sitting on the sidelines watching other people living their important lives. And when we feel unimportant, we stop expecting. We stop expecting much out of life. And as a result, even when a good opportunity come our way, we usually just turn them down because we are just afraid of taking a risk, changing our habits, or paying the price. But long, even before Star Wars, the Bible gave us Nazareth. Nazareth, the Tatooine of the ancient Near East. It was an obscure, culturally despised village that made Nathanael, which is one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, literally laugh out loud and ask. Nathanael said in John chapter 1, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I don't know how we can compare in Canada. Maybe we can say that, can anything good come out of Newfoundland? Hopefully no one's from there. I was there before. I can tell you more story about that. Sitting in that dusty town was a young girl named Mary. Mary, to the religious and political elite of her day, she was the ultimate nobody. But God skipped all the important places in the world and went straight to her. So, what happened? What happened when God interrupts the life of a nobody? How does she answer God compared to the safe excuses we usually make? At the beginning of the story, Mary had her entire life beautifully and safely mapped. In her mind, she knew exactly was the next year, the next decade, and the rest of her earthly life was going to be like. She was betrothed to a man named Joseph. We need to understand that in the first century world, in the Jewish culture, a betrothal was not just a modern engagement where you simply wear a ring, pick out some flowers, and plan a wedding. It's much more than that. It was a legally binding covenant. He was as serious as marriage itself. requiring a formal divorce to break. So you can imagine it's very different. And because of this, Mary's life script was permanently and securely set. She was going to be the wife of a local carpenter named Joseph. She was going to raise a faithful family in her small hometown the rest of her life. And she was going to live a quiet, respectable life in Nazareth, a path that offered safety, predictability, and stability. But the Bible shows us God loves to turn our safe plan upside down. I don't know whether you echo that. Scripture tells us that the angel Gabriel was sent directly from God to this dusty, overlooked town. And in Luke chapter 1, it says, "Do not be afraid, Mary," the angel said, "for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." I'm sure you are familiar with this story. "He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." Wow, that is a royal connection. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." When we read the passage in church today, you know, in our generation, we almost always hear this accompanied by the beautiful Christmas music. Too bad, not today. We picture glowing stained glass windows and nativity scenes. But if we look past those cozy Christmas traditions, we realize that hearing this news was actually a terrifying shock for Mary. The angel's news, "You will conceive in your womb a bare son," was definitely not viewed as a blessing in the eyes of her culture. In Mary's world, it was a total disaster. Being pregnant and unmarried back then was the worst possible scandal. Nazareth was a tiny religious town where everybody knew everybody's business, right? You can imagine, you couldn't keep any secret at all. And overnight, imagine this news could ruin her whole life, her good name. And in their culture, reputation was everything. Because Mary was pregnant before the wedding, the law allowed Joseph to publicly divorce her. It's legal. And the society completely expected him to do that. And it means that Mary could be kicked out of her home, rejected by her family, and left with absolutely nothing. And for the rest of her life, everywhere she went, she would have to deal with people whispering and gossiping that she was unfaithful. And in that instant, the angel's word turned her safe, normal life upside down. And faced with this terrifying disruption, I would say, let's pay attention to how Mary responds. Luke chapter 1, verse 34. "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?'" Notice what she does not do here first. Mary does not just blindly say, "Yes, Lord," you know, without thinking. No, she didn't say that. She doesn't put on a fake smile and pretend everything is fine. She looks at exactly what God is asking of her. She evaluated her reality, and she faces this undeniable fact that, humanly speaking, it is completely and utterly impossible. Well, sometimes, I don't know, back to our culture, our church culture may make us feel like asking good questions are not good. Maybe our culture make us feel like good Christians don't ask questions even. We act like trusting God means ignoring how hard life is and just passing on a fake smile when everything is breaking. But Mary showed us something completely different. When God interrupts her safe and routine and calls us out of our tattooey, it's perfectly okay for us to stop and ask God how. She looked at her physical reality, Mary. She's a virgin, right? And she boldly asked God for clarity. True faith does not require abandoning logic. True faith is bringing our honest question, our deep doubt directly to God. Faith is not pretending the impossible is easy. Faith is staring at the impossible right in the face and inviting God into the middle of it. So the angel Gabriel answered Mary this question with a profound promise. Verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God, for nothing will be impossible with God. This highlights the fundamental difference between the calling from the world, the secular, and God's calling. The movie heroes like Luke Skywalker have to dig deep and find his own strength and try to save the day. But Mary didn't rely on herself. Her strength came completely from the Holy Spirit. And God's way is all about grace. Mary didn't have to make the miracle happen on her own, right? She didn't invent anything. She just had to accept what the Holy Spirit was already doing. And after hearing the angel's explanation, Mary took a breath. She think about the terrible shame she will face, the danger to her life, and how impossible the whole thing seems. And then Mary said, Luke chapter 1, verse 38, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. This is, without a doubt, one of the most courageous sentences ever spoken in the history of humanity. Let it be to me according to your word. We so often assume that obeying God guarantees a smooth and easy path. But Mary's yes to God brought her to exact opposite. Having the Holy Spirit didn't mean that Mary's new life would be easy. On the other hand, it means God gave her the exact strength she needed to handle whatever her yes was going to cost her. And the cost was huge. And in reality, her one yes started a lifetime of unexpected challenges and deep heartbreak. Saying yes means losing her good reputation. It means giving up her safe wedding plans with Joseph. It means handing over her body, her future, and her comfort, everything to God. Things got hard right away, just as she probably feared. Joseph found out she was pregnant. Thinking the worst, he planned to quietly break off the engagement. The relationship was falling apart. And if God hadn't stepped in and spoken to Joseph in a dream, Mary would have been left completely alone, a single mother in a very, very harsh world. But the pain did not just stop there. After Jesus was born, when it was time to follow the Jewish tradition, after a baby was born, Mary and Joseph, the new parents, took Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem and dedicate the baby Jesus to God. And there, an old prophet, the name is called Simeon, gave them a blessing, which is nice, right? But also turn and deliver a warning directly to Mary. Let's take a look. Luke chapter 2, verse 34. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Wow, that is really something. So that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Imagine carrying those heavy words in your hearts every single day as you raise this little boy called Jesus. Years later, when Jesus was grown, the terrifying prophecy was finally fulfilled when the Roman soldiers arrested Jesus in the night. Mary was forced to stand in the dirt and watch her beloved son to be publicly beaten, mocked, and crucified on a wooden cross like a common criminal. Standing at the foot of that cross at Calvary, Mary looked up at her son. She had once held and nursed at the little baby. Now, covered with blood, struggling for every single breath. And she remembered. She remembered raising him, raising his first step, his laughter, the quiet, peaceful days back in Nazareth. Her heart completely broke. She finally understand Simeon's warning 30-some years ago about a sword piercing her soul. Standing there, weeping, her heart was pierced. And the son she was promised would reign forever was being executed. Mary felt every emotion a person can feel on her journey with God. She lived through moments of total fear, crushing sadness, but also she had time that she had deep hope and amazing joy. But through all the ups and downs, highs and lows, Mary chose to trust God at every step of her life, no matter how impossible God's promise sounded or how painful her life could be. Mary showed us that a genuine yes to God is not a one-time event. It's a daily, step-by-step endurance. A genuine yes to God is not a one-time event. It's a daily, step-by-step endurance. And saying yes won't protect you from the harm or the pain. And instead, it means facing every high and low with absolute trust that God's promises are real. So, church, when we look at Mary's incredible journey from being an obscure peasant in Nazareth to being a grieving mother at the foot of the cross, it is very easy to distance ourselves from her. You can imagine, right? We like to treat Mary like she wasn't quite human. We think, wow, God used her because she was special, but God cannot use me. I have too much baggage. I'm just a nobody. I'm a small potato. But if that is just what you are thinking today, you have completely missed God's radical grace and love. God doesn't call the perfect, but He equips the available. God does not call the perfect. He equips the available. Mary wasn't chosen for her perfection. She was chosen for her surrender. Saying yes to God doesn't mean your life will suddenly look perfect. Sometimes the world might still view you as a nobody, but Mary's story proves that God can take our most painful or messy moments to do His absolute greatest work in the world. When we look at Mary's life, it's incredibly important to notice where this life-changing disruption actually took place. She didn't receive her divine calling while serving as a high priest in the Golden Temple in Jerusalem. No, no, no. Instead, the angel came to her in the completely ordinary town of Nazareth. She was right in the middle of her normal life. And what does it mean for us, for all of us here? It means that learning to say yes to God starts right here, in the ordinary, unglamorous part of our day. Ordinary, unglamorous part of our day. We often wait for a spectacular sign in the sky to prove our faithfulness. We all want to be brave when the big storm hit, when our lives suddenly flip upside down. We want to have the faith to trust God and say yes to Him. But this kind of deep faith, deep trust, does not just happen overnight, you can imagine. It is exactly like training for a marathon or half marathon. You wouldn't wake up one morning and try to run 42K or 21.1K if you hadn't even practiced jogging around your neighborhood, right? If you wait for a massive crisis to finally surrender to God, we'll probably panic and give up. Instead, we have to train our hearts for the long run by practicing our yes in the tiny, ordinary moments of our days. So I would like to give you three simple daily practices to help us cultivate the courage to say our own yes to God in the coming week. Practice number one, the first 3 minutes of the day. Think about how most of us start our morning. The alarm goes off. What do? You grab your phone. And we start scrolling before our eyes even adjust to the light. Immediately, we step into a world of anxiety and comparison. We see some missed messages from your work, if you're working, or texts we forgot to answer. We open social media and see someone our exact age buying a house, if you're old enough, getting a promotion or getting engaged, and we instantly feel like we are falling behind. And before our feet even hit the floor, we feel the heavy pressure to perform, to hustle, and to prove we matter. We start the day fighting our own insecurity. Tomorrow, or maybe Monday or Tuesday morning, I want to challenge you to try something completely different. And I kind of tried it last week. When you wake up, leave your phone face down on the nightstand. Just for three minutes, get up and make your bed. I don't know how many of us do that usually. Maybe you're a tidy person, you do it every day, or maybe you do it once a month, I don't know. But let's give it a try. Just for 3 minutes, get up and make your bed, and as you pull up the sheets and smooth out the blanket, use that simple action to give God a quiet and intentional yes. While you make your bed, pray Mary's word out loud. I am the Lord's servant, may your word to me be fulfilled today. And this is what that actually means for your daily life. When you say, I am the Lord's servant, you are reminding yourself, I don't have to prove my worth on LinkedIn today. I don't have to impress my boss, my teachers, or the people on social media. My identity is already secure. I work for God today. And when we say, may your word to me be fulfilled today, we are telling God whatever interruption, stressful email, or failure happens today, I am letting go of my perfect plan and I am accepting your plan. Grabbing our phone, the second we open our eyes, I do it all the time, is a way of grabbing for control. We hustle to prove that we matter. But when we make our bed and pray the simple prayer, we hand the control right back to God. Instead of starting the day exhausted by our own expectation, let's start by resting in the truth that we belong to Him. Practice number two, meeting God in the disruption. As we saw earlier, Mary's calling was the ultimate interruption. Let's be honest. In our daily life, we absolutely hate interruption. We love our plans when our carefully crafted script get derailed. our default reaction is almost always anger, frustration, or panic. And I can guarantee you this. Sometime next week, even though we have a long weekend, your plans will be interrupted. You may lose your keys right when you are already running late. You may hit unexpected bumper-to-bumper traffic on your commute. You might spill your coffee all over the shirt before a meeting or exam. When that happens, instead of reacting with immediate frustration or panic, I want you to treat that minor disruption as a literal training ground of your faith. God is in the disruption. You stop, you take a deep breath, and ask God your honest how question, just like what Mary did. Inviting God into your minor daily frustration actually helps you practice the posture of peace when things inevitably go wrong. And if we can let God handle our frustration in the traffic, we are better to prepare learning how to let Him lead our entire life. Number three, ending your day with open hands. Finally, let's talk about the end of the day. So many of us stay up late, too late, because we are deeply anxious about tomorrow. We lie in our bed and cannot shut our brains off because we want to stay in control of our own life. We stress about our bank accounts and exhaust ourselves trying to prove to everyone that we are just not a nobody. But consider this. Going to sleep is actually a daily spiritual practice. I don't know whether you agree. Sleep physically forces us to admit that we are not God. We have physical, mental, and emotional limit. Every time we close our eyes, we have to trust God to handle the universe, our families, our problems while we rest. So tonight, or maybe Monday night, when it is time to go to bed, intentionally put your phone away across the room, a little bit further. Or if you still need a phone for your alarm, it's okay, but put it further. And as you lie down, you refuse the urge to replay your anxiety or try to figure out the exact plan for tomorrow. And instead, I want you to try. You physically open your hands and rest them by your side. Use your body to teach your soul what to do. Let go of the daily's worry and offer God one final and quiet yes. You tell God, Lord, I'm done trying to control things today. I am your servant, and I completely trust you with my tomorrow. If you can practice surrendering your anxiety at night when the moment is quiet, we are building the courage to rest in God's grace instead of relying on your own exhausting hustle. As we close today, I want you to bring this right back to you. We started by looking at Mary, a girl who the world would have absolutely called a nobody. Yet she was exactly the person God chose to partner with. God is not looking for superheroes. He's looking for ordinary people. God doesn't call the perfect. He equips the available. So now let's bow down and have a time of reflection. When we are talking about saying yes to God, in this quiet moment, God is asking you, God is asking us, my child, What is the issue you are struggling with right now? Let's be really honest with ourselves. What is the one thing you're avoiding right now, even though deep down you know it is the right thing to do? God is asking you, my child, what is your fear? Are you afraid that if you trust me, it will just be too hard? Are you scared of losing your comfortable routine or what other people might think of you? Think about your life right now. Where are you currently saying no to God? Where are you pushing him away just because you want to keep control of your own safe strip? And if that is you today, I want to invite you to reconsider. What if you stop pushing back? What if we stop pushing back? We spend so much of our energy trying to manage our life, protecting our comfort, and keep God at arm's length because we worry about what he might change. What if you take a deep breath and let go of your fear and decide to finally say yes to God? Remember, a genuine yes to God is not a one-time event. It is a daily, step-by-step endurance process.